Well, again, good morning. Hey, just again, welcome to Faith Covenant Church. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. I was sitting there during worship, like, man, is it full in here? What is the deal? And I looked at my watch. I was like, oh, it's daylight saving. It's right. You're like, I don't know what to do. So you just came to church. So we're in, now I'm anxious. I'm like, there's going to be nobody in here second service, right? So we are in the final week of our series that we have entitled Anxious. So if you're here for the first time this weekend, you're like, oh, I'm like walking in the last week and I'm not going to know what's going on. Don't be anxious, right? Really, each week could kind of stand by itself. And so hopefully what we talk about will make sense to you, even if you haven't been here for the previous weeks. And if what you hear is helpful, you can jump onto our website and the previous messages from the series are up there. You can download those, you can listen to them. But what we've been doing in this series is each week we've just come back to this question of whether or not peace is possible. We've been asking, is peace possible for you, for me, in a world where there's no shortage of opportunities to be anxious? Can regular people like us experience peace? And the good news of this series is that the answer to that question is a resounding yes. Peace is possible. In fact, when it comes to peace, we have seen that God is on your side and mine. That in the words of the Apostle Paul, God has given us tools that when put into practice in our lives can actually help us experience peace. Not silver bullets, not quick fixes, not instant solutions, but tools that over time progressively can move the needle away from anxiety and towards peace. And so each week we've gone back to that to a larger passage from the book of Philippians, and each week we've discovered a different tool that can help us experience that. So this week, we're going to go back to that passage one last time. We're going to put it up on the screens right now. And as we get started today, we're going to read through this passage one last time. We're going to read through it together. So everybody ready? All right, here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. All right. Anybody memorize that over the course of this series? You get a sweet free Swedish fish, right? See Dennis, all right? So what we've done every week, we've come back to this. And each week, we've just taken out one slice of it, and we've drilled down deep and discovered a different tool that God has for us. Now, this week, we're gonna do that again. And this week's tool, not only does it talk to us about where we can experience peace, how we can move that needle, but this week's tool is exemplified for us in the lives of Kent and Amber Brantley. Anybody remember the Brantleys? You will once we start talking about them, because way back in 2014, yeah, I know, this is the way news works today, though, in our culture, they were all over the news. If you remember, back in 2014, Ebola was ravaging West Africa. In fact, this particular outbreak, before it was contained, it cost 11,000 people their lives. Now, Kent Brantley was a physician working with Samaritan's Purse, and he was in Africa trying to treat people who had Ebola. It was on a Wednesday in July, as he's working in an isolation ward, that Kent starts to feel funny himself. Now, Kent, he was aware of what Ebola was like, what kind of symptoms came with it, you know, the raging fever, the nausea, the diarrhea. And so when he started to feel off, he started to pray. Because he figured, okay, either I've got malaria or I've got Ebola. And he started praying that he had malaria. How do you know the options are bad? When you're praying, you have malaria, right? So he has his colleagues draw his blood, and he begins the 3-day waiting period to find out whether or not he's got this disease. And he does so alone. His family is back in the States at the time, and once they've drawn his blood and they know he's potentially contagious, he's got to go into isolation himself. So he literally locks himself into his cinder block home, and he spends the next 3 days alone with his thoughts. As he starts those 3 days out, he opens up his Bible, he opens up his journal, and he tries to corral those thoughts just a little bit. He starts reading in the book of Hebrews, and he comes across this passage. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. He underlines in his Bible those words, make every effort, and he thinks to himself, if I'm getting through this thing, that's exactly what I'm going to have to do. He keeps reading. He comes across the passage in Hebrews later that says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He writes that verse out in his journal word for word. He comes to the words with confidence. He writes them in italics and he underlines them. Then he closes his journal and he closes his Bible. And for the next 3 days, he experiences unspeakable physical discomfort, at the end of which he's rewarded with a positive diagnosis for Ebola. Now, it's Saturday, and Kent's wife is back in Abilene, Texas, with her family. And Kent calls Amber up, and he tells her, I've got Ebola. And they cry together over the phone. And then he tells her, honey, I'm sorry. I'd love to talk more. I'm exhausted. I just need to go and sleep. And so she hangs up the phone with her husband, and she goes and she tells her parents what's going on, and they cry together. And then Amber excuses herself. She walks out of the house, walks across the yard to this mesquite tree with a low-hanging branch, and she just sits down on that branch. And she tries to pray, but nothing will come out. And so she starts to sing. She sings songs that she learned when she was a child. She sings, there's no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. And somehow in singing, she feels something happening in her spirit. And so she sings some more. She sings, I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is in vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Come and bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Amber later wrote these words. She said, I thought my husband was going to die. I was afraid. I was in pain, yet through those songs, I was able to connect to God in a meaningful way. When Kent was diagnosed, there were no known treatments for Ebola. So they gave him an experimental medication. And then in what was a controversial decision, because he was still contagious, They transported him from West Africa to the United States. They brought the virus into this country. They put him into an isolation ward in a hospital in Atlanta, Georgia. I can remember seeing the news feed of him getting off of the aircraft and into the ambulance, and everybody's wearing hazmat suits around him. And in that hospital, the unexpected and the miraculous happened. Kent made a full recovery. Since then, they made a movie about his experience. He sat for multiple interviews. And of the things he said, one of my favorites was this. He said, "My faith is not what saved me. No. My faith is what told me that even though I didn't understand what was happening, God was still good. He was still loving. And someday in the end, he was going to make this right. Even if I had died, I think Amber would still be right here in front of you telling you that going to Africa was the right thing for us to do." Powerful, right? Gang, it is in Kent and Amber Brantley's response to the news that he had Ebola that we see today's final tool illustrated for us. Paul captures it for us at the end of our passage. Let's bring that back up again. At the end of our passage, Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." See, when it comes to moving the needle in our lives away from anxiety and towards peace, Paul is telling us here that the final tool that we need to grab hold of and put into practice in our lives is the tool of choosing what we think about. See, the Brantleys weren't just facing one deadly virus. They were facing two. For sure, Kent is facing Ebola, a virus that would ravage his body. But they were also facing the virus of anxiety, a virus that would ravage their minds and their hearts and their very souls. And yet in how the Brantleys chose to think about the news that Kent had Ebola, not only did that stave off anxiety for them, it helped them cultivate peace in their lives. Paul understood. He understood this is how life works. And so he's telling us here, choose. Choose to think about such things. In the midst of what will cause you anxiety in your life, choose to think about things that will help you cultivate peace rather than promote anxiety. See, part of what Paul is telling us here is that our problem isn't the real problem. We think our problem's the problem. Paul's saying your problem isn't the problem, which sounds convoluted, so let me unpack that a little bit. See, we tend to think that the people in our lives and the circumstances we face and the events that we go through, these are the real problems. Paul's telling you, look, your spouse, your kids, your parents, your coworkers, your friends, your classmates, your pastor, they are not the problem. Right, exactly, yeah, right? He's saying, look, the lines you wait in, the clogged traffic you drive in, it's not the problem. The inept system you work in, the unfair grading scale you're subjected to, that's not the problem. Your problem is not the problem. The problem and even the solution is in how you think about the problem. Which when you think about it, that should be really good news. Because you can't control people and you can't control circumstances and you can't control the events in your life, and trying to do so will just stress you out further. But here's the deal. You and I, we can pick what we ponder. We can pick what we ponder. We can choose how we will think. And that goes such a long way in what we're going to experience emotionally as we live life. See, life works this way because your brain is a powerful tool. Every one of us, your brain is a powerful thing. And it's fascinating what we are learning today through modern medical science about our brains and the way that we think. Today, through science, you can observe and you can measure this. As you think, your neurons are firing and they're sending out dendrites to other neurons in your brain. They're forming new connections. Through science, we can measure this, we can observe this, we can watch as you think how it changes your brain chemistry and composition. See, what Paul is telling us here 2,000 years ago is the same thing that science is telling us today. Where your mind goes, it grows. Where your mind grows, what you think about, that's where your mind goes. It literally is growing that way. And so Paul's telling you here, he's saying, look, since where your mind goes, it grows. And since you can pick what you ponder, if you're serious about experiencing peace in your lives, then you need to think about such things. Think about these things. Now, what does Paul mean when he says think? Pretty much what you think he means. In the original language that this is written in, this word that we have translated as think, it means to consider, to let your mind dwell on, to carefully reflect on. Simply put, Paul is saying, feed your mind with these things. Now, what are the kind of things Paul would have you feed your mind with? He lists them right out there for you. They're just right there, and I'd like to say black and white. It's kind of a gray and white, but you get the idea, right? And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to hit each one. We're going to unpack them a little bit so every one of us who walks out of here today has just a clear sense of what Paul's saying we should feed our minds with. Paul says, feed your minds with whatever is true. Whatever is true. Now, for Paul, truth found its norm in God's person. And truth was expressed in the concepts of the gospel. So when Paul says, think about whatever is true, he's saying, feed your mind with concepts that agree with who God has revealed himself to be. Feed your mind with concepts that agree with the truths of the gospel. Or Paul will say, feed your mind with whatever is noble. Now, noble here, this would be someone who you look at their life, and you just find yourself going, you know, the way they live, I can't help but respect that. I can't help but admire them. So, for example, when our daughter was little, like 10 years ago when she was little, she used to play a video game called Harvest Moon. Any Harvest Moon people out there? All right, so it's a goofy game. I saw that. Where you could, like, I'm used to, like, first shooter video games when I was a kid. My daughter's playing this game where you're on a farm and you can buy crops and raise these things, or you can buy livestock and have these herds. And so I'm in the room when Becca purchases her first bull, right? And she's so excited. She's been saving up money, she's playing this goofy game. She buys this bull and she's all jazzed about it. And she looks at me and she says, Daddy, what should I name my bull? Right? I said, honey, you should name him Noble. And you could just see her little eyes light up and the wheels turning in her head. She's like, yeah, my noble steed, the first of my herd, right? And she says, Daddy, how do you spell that? I said, honey, Noble. N-O-B-U-L-L. Noble. I thought it was funny, right? I still contend it is. Right? About 6 months later, she figured it out. She did not think it was funny, and it engendered neither admiration or respect, right? Sometimes the best way to illustrate something is with the opposite. Paul says, think about whatever is noble. Or he says, think about whatever is right. Now, for right, he's saying, Think about, feed your brain with things that point to the standards and the directives that God has given us for living. All over our world, you're forever exposed, whether it's at school or work or through media or friends, with different ideas, standards, and directives for how we should live our lives. Paul's saying here, no. I want you to fill your brain, feed your brain with standards that agree with how God said we should live. Or Paul says, feed your mind with whatever is pure, right? So as Paul is writing this, try and imagine this if you can. Paul is writing to people who live in a culture that is obsessed with sexuality, that reduces sex to its crudest form. Can you imagine living in a world like that? You'll have to, because you do, right? I mean, if ever there was a culture obsessed with sex, it's ours. Just think about it. You cannot turn on the TV, go to the movies, surf the web. You cannot check out at the grocery store without getting bombarded with sexuality and a view of sexuality that reduces sex to a self-serving physical act. Paul says, in a world like that, feed your brain instead with something free from defilement, something pure. Or Paul says, think about whatever is lovely and admirable. This means to feed your mind with something, regardless of your creed, regardless of your faith, you would look at it and you go, that is lovely. Like a sunset over the lake in the morning, that's lovely. Or feed your mind with something admirable. Someone, you look at their life and you're just like, I admire that work. Like the life work of someone like Mother Teresa. Doesn't matter who you are or what you think, you can't help but admire her. Paul says, feed your mind with that. Or finally, he says, feed your mind with whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. This is to feed your mind with something, like you would look at something that is done with such professionalism that you couldn't help but commend it. So not that long ago, my friend Matt was in Europe, and he's touring Europe, and he's going to all these different art galleries, and he's sending me pictures of all these different works of art. It's hard to see with the light here. If somebody could go outside and make it cloudy, that would help me here. This is a rendering of the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. I got this thing, and I was like, you gotta be kidding me. That's made of stone. The fabric there looks like fabric. The whole thing's chiseled out of stone. I see something like that, and I'm like, that is excellent. Paul says, feed your mind with these kind of things. Where your mind goes, it grows. And since you have the ability to pick what you ponder, feed your mind with such things. You want to move the needle in your life away from anxiety and towards peace. Feed it with what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Now, here's the thing about what Paul's talking about here, okay? This will play itself out in our lives, and this will work in our lives in both specific ways and in very general ways. And both are equally important. Like what Paul is talking about is as we engage in specific relationships, as we live out specific circumstances in our lives, this will make a huge difference. So for example, in June, my wife and I were traveling up to the UP. We had just gotten over the Mackinac Bridge, and we're trying to get on the exit ramp to M2, and I don't know, somehow I got turned around and I got onto the wrong exit ramp. So when I get to the bottom of that exit ramp, which, you know, like dead ends into M2, I've got this sense, I want to go west on M2, I'm pretty sure I need to turn left, and sure enough, as I'm thinking this through, I'm stopped there, my GPS, the lady in my GPS barks out at me, hey, make a left-hand turn. But I'm looking down, and I can see on the road the right-hand turn only, you know, sign, and it says right now, right turn only, right? But I'm thinking, I want to go left, because that's west, and again, the lady in my GPS says to me, make a left-hand turn. And right as the lady in the GPS says to me, make a left-hand turn, my wife, who's sitting next to me, says, honey, I think this is right turn only. Now, this is bad, all right? This is a bad situation for a man to be in. I have two women. Both of them telling me what to do. And they're telling me opposite things. You want to talk about anxiety, right? And so I just make a split-second decision. I go left. I don't get 100 yards down the road, and the state trooper who's been watching that intersection lights me up and pulls me over. So I'm in the McDonald's parking lot. Here's my license, my proof of insurance, my registration, my permit to carry. And he goes back to his car. Now I get to wait for what will either be a warning or a ticket. Now, I can't control what that guy's going to do, but I can pick what I'll ponder. Either I can choose to make sure my mind goes in the direction of the whatevers, or I can let my mind go in the direction of brokenness. I can think about what is true. Look, God loves me whether I get a ticket or not. A ticket is not going to get me sent to hell, right? I'm in the beautiful UP with my wife on vacation, no matter what he comes back with. If I get a ticket, we can pay for it. We saved up money to get, you know, souvenirs and do little side excursions. I wasn't planning on spending it on a ticket, but if I have to, I can. Right? If I get a ticket for an illegal left turn, that isn't going to hit my insurance like a DUI or something like that would. And while I'm sitting here waiting for this cop, I'm in a car with my wife. So the company's good. And she's wearing those hiking pants, and she looks good in those. So the view isn't bad either, right? I can make sure my mind goes in the direction of the whatevers, and in doing so, cultivate peace. Or I can let my mind go in the direction of brokenness. I can think things like, man, what an idiot! It's right there in black and white. Right turn only. What was I thinking? Why did I listen to Google? Google's out to take over the world, right? They're forever listening to you through your phone, right? It's right now, they're paying attention, right? They probably told me to turn left on purpose, right? Or I'm like, I'm paying for this ticket. Who saves for a ticket and my insurance rates are gonna go up? It's gonna be the gift that just keeps on giving, right? And for crying out loud, my wife told me not to turn left. So now, all week long, I'm going to get to hear about this. Every time I want to do something, she wants to do something. She's going to be like, hey, if you'd have turned right when I told you not to turn left, we wouldn't be here right now. Right? No, she doesn't. My wife doesn't even do that. But you go there in the brokenness of your brain. In specific situations, circumstances, events, in specific relationships, we get to pick what we'll ponder. And our mind is going to go. Where it goes, it's going to grow. And so Paul's saying, look, choose to think about the whatevers. Now, here's the thing. Not only does this work in the specifics, it works this way in our lives in general. So we don't live every moment in one of those specific kind of situations. In fact, we live most of our lives just in general. But here's the thing, your mind is always going. If you're awake, your mind's going. You may think about the person next to you and go, I don't know about them. No, really, it's always turning. And realize it or not, we are always feeding our minds with something. Between the TV shows we watch and the movies we go to and the video games we play and the books we read and the music we listen to and the social media feeds we follow and the people we hang out with, we are forever feeding our minds with something. And what we are thinking about in general, what we are feeding our minds with in general, will cause our minds to go somewhere in general, and they will grow that way in general. We are forever feeding our minds with something in general, and it will cause our minds to go and grow a specific way in general. And we will find ourselves either with a general sense of peace or a general sense of anxiety. What we are feeding our minds with in general, it is building a foundation that the rest of our lives will rest upon. And it will be the place that we draw from when we find ourselves in those specific situations. And so Paul's saying, hey, if you're serious about peace, then feed your mind with whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy. All that said, two action steps. We talk about application. Two simple, probably predictable action steps for us here. First one's simply this. If where my mind goes, it grows, and I have the ability to pick what I ponder, then I need to limit toxic thoughts. I need to limit toxic thoughts. When it comes to the shows I'm watching on Netflix, the video games I'm playing, the music I'm listening to on the radio, the books that I'm reading, where I get my news, who I'm following on social media, who I put myself around. If I'm serious about peace, I'm going to take those things that I feed my brain with and I'm going to run them through the filters of the whatevers. I'm going to run them through the filter of the whatevers. If I'm serious about peace, before I feed my mind with something, I'm going to ask myself, hey, is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? And then if it's not, or if it's the opposite of one of those things, I'm either going to limit or I'm going to eliminate that thing. Especially if I'm feeding my brain with that voluntarily. Before I feed my brain with that, I'm going to run it through the filters. I'm going to ask, how does this line up with the whatevers? And if it doesn't, either I'm going to limit that thing or I'm going to eliminate it all together. Now, I get some of you hear that and you want to push back. You want to go, well, come on, man. If I was to run everything I feed my brain through, like through the filters or the whatevers, I'd have nothing left to feed my brain with. You know, like trying to turn me into some kind of Puritan here, right? You have no idea what it would cost me if I was going to eliminate all those things from my life. And you know what? You're right. I don't have any idea. I don't know what it would cost you to minimize or to eliminate everything in your life that doesn't make it through the filter of the whatevers. But here's the deal. I know what it's costing you not to. It's costing you peace. So you gotta decide. What do you want more? The toxic thing you're feeding your mind or peace? What do you want more? That TV show or peace? That music or peace? That book or peace? That social media feed or peace? And not everything you're feeding your mind is wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, you're feeding your brain with something and it doesn't make it through the filters. You're deciding which you want more. And if we're serious about peace, we're going to stop feeding our brain with toxic things. Which takes us to the second action step. We need to cultivate the whatevers. We need to go out of our way to intentionally make sure we are feeding our minds with things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. It is why I will never tire in encouraging you, spend time reading your Bible every day. Because you should be able to find the whatevers in that thing. It's why I will consistently say to you, hey, make being here at church a priority. Because you should be getting exposed to the whatevers here. And if you're not, what are you doing here? It's why I will say to you, get into a growth group. Get into a small group. Because in that kind of community, you should experience the whatevers. With your phone today, do you realize how easy it is between YouTube and Spotify for free to get all kinds of great worship music and be exposed to the whatevers? Pick up a good book. Sign up for a good podcast. Expose yourself to the arts. Intentionally feed your brain with the whatevers. Cultivate peace. All right, one more story and then we're going to wrap this up. So when we started this series, I mentioned that September 1st was my first day here. And I mentioned to you that while by nature I'm not a particularly anxious person, the closer I got to that start date, the more that changed, right? Like the month of August, I was feeling it. And the further we got into the month of August, the more anxious I became. Because I'm starting a new job at a new church with a new congregation and new staff and new facilities. And I mean, just this whole pile of new. And so the closer I got to that September 1st start date, the more anxious I felt. Now, the last week in August, I'm up in Taos with my dad and his wife and my siblings and my wife and our kids and just a whole pile of family. And we rented this house together on Lake Huron. It was just a neat place to be. But like, this is the last week in August. And as each of those days ticked off, I could just the reality of the new that I was going to be getting became more and more real. And the anxiety just welled up to the point where at times it was just overwhelming. And so that week, like, I'm working hard. Like, all this stuff we've been talking about putting into practice in this series, I'm like, I'm doing this, right? And so like, I'm trying to figure out where could God work in me and through me. My journal is full of prayers, just crying out to God for help. I'm trying to live keenly aware of what I have to be thankful for. But gang, it was in the whatevers that week that God met me in a special kind of way. It was Friday, August 31st. I woke up. The sun has not even come up yet because I can't sleep. My brain won't shut off. I get out of bed, I'm like, forget it. Grab my gear, head out to the beach, grab this kayak, and I just start paddling out into Lake Huron. And as I'm paddling, I start thinking about some passages that I've been reading. I'd read through the book of Deuteronomy that week, and I kept coming across these passages in the book that talk about how when God's people are in a fight, it's God showing up that wins the battle. So I'm thinking about these passages, and I'm looking out on the horizon, and you can see the sun's getting ready to come up. And so I get out my phone, because I think, I'm going to get some pictures of this. I think, you know what, I got worship music on this thing. So I turned my phone on, and I turned up the volume, and I just started blasting some worship music. I'm out in the lake. No, I'm not going to disturb anybody, right? And so I'm thinking about these passages, and this song comes up. I'm out in the lake. It's apropos. It says, in the breakers that storm my faith, my God, my rock, my hope, you will prevail. You are the constant in a sea of change. And what you've done and what you've said will never fade. What you've done and what you've said will never fade. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, always and forever, God. So I'm thinking about this passage from Deuteronomy, and this song is playing, and the sun comes up and just sets. It's like it just sets the lake on fire. And in the midst of what is lovely and true and excellent and praiseworthy, in a way I can't explain, God meets me, gives me a peace that transcends my ability to understand. Is peace possible? I'm convinced it is. I don't think there are any silver bullets. I don't think there are any easy, quick fixes. But I believe God has given us tools. Tools found in a passage at the end of the book of Philippians. Tools that are meant to progressively, over time, move the needle in your life and in mine away from anxiety and towards peace as we learn to put those tools into practice in our lives. Would you stand with me, please? as we continue to worship today, we're going to receive communion together. We're going to receive our offering together and close in a final song. But before we do, I just want to give you an opportunity just to respond to God. If you are here today and you are following Jesus, but you know you need to do some work with what you're feeding your brain with, just a minute, we're going to pray. And I want to invite you just to pray silently with me. Have a conversation with God where you let him know you need to limit the toxic thoughts, and you need to intentionally cultivate the whatevers, and you want to commit yourself to him in doing that, and you want to just ask him for his grace and his help in doing that as you move forward. At the same time, if you are here today and you are not following Jesus, I got to tell you, there is nothing you can do that will help you find peace like giving your life to Christ, fully surrendering all of who you are to him. If you're here today and you've never done that and you need to do that, you're ready to do that, again, we're going to pray. I just invite you to pray silently with me. Have a conversation where you confess to God that you have not been following Jesus, where you receive his forgiveness, where you surrender yourself to him. Let's pray together. Father, again, just thank you. Just for tools that you have made available to us through the words of Paul. Tools designed to bring us peace. Father, for some of us here today, we know we need to change what we think about. You have given us the ability. We are unique among the created order. We get to think about what we think about. We get to pick what we ponder. And we know we need to make some changes here. God, give us discernment to see clearly what we are feeding our minds with. Give us resolve and strength to choose something different, something better, and grace to consistently live into that over time. Father, for some of us here today, peace begins with Christ. And so we just confess to you, we haven't been following Jesus. We've been doing life ourselves, our own way. Forgive us, please. In this moment, we want to put our faith in Christ, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. We want to surrender all of who we are to him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you made some kind of commitment to Christ, we would love to know that. On the back of your connection card, there are some boxes that you can check off indicating that you made a commitment or recommitment to Christ. We'd encourage you to do that. But as our kids are making their way back into the room together with us, we're going to share communion together. And as we share communion, really what we're doing is we are engaging in two different kinds of acts. We're engaging in a spiritual act, and we're engaging in a physical act. We're engaging in the physical act of receiving the elements, the juice, and the bread. But we're engaging in spiritual acts. New Testament tells us that when we receive communion, that we receive Jesus, we participate in him, we receive him in a fresh way. It tells us that when we receive communion, that we are remembering Christ. That we are, in our crazy busy world, we are carving out time to actively stop and bring to mind the person and work of Jesus. And that when we receive communion, that we are proclaiming him. And we're saying to the rest of the world around us, I believe. And so as we receive communion today, if you're following Jesus, whether you just began that journey, as you prayed a few moments ago, or that's been a long-standing relationship for you, you're welcome to join us in this time. The way this will work is our servers